Bibles now, if you would, turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4 is where we're looking at today. I have taken a decongestant, so I'm dry and I'm almost cotton mouth. But anyway, in the book of Romans, what we have been looking at, the Apostle Paul has addressed very simply that all have sinned. All are sinners. He has pounded that topic, and we spent many months upon that topic about how all have sinned. And basically what he comes to a conclusion with that in verse 9, in chapter 3, he says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Everybody is under sin. Then it says in verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. All have sinned, therefore all are guilty before a holy and righteous God." He repeats it again in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all sinners and we stand in need of deliverance from our sins. We need to be saved from our sins. Hear what the Apostle Paul is doing. He is building a foundation. And this foundation we have been on for quite a few Sundays. And you know what? We're going to be on it again this Sunday. Because if you don't have the foundation right, it throws everything off kilter. If you're wrong on the doctrine of salvation, you know what? You're building on sandy ground. You've got some troubles in your life. And you know what? There's a lot of people who have salvation wrong. They believe a works salvation, or they believe a works and faith salvation. But let me tell you, that does not mix. Works and faith do not go together as far as saving faith. Works is a result of salvation. We do good works that we might glorify our Father which is in heaven. And the only one that can glorify their Father which is in heaven is the one who can claim that He is their Father in heaven. Therefore, there must be salvation, and what follows salvation is good works. So what the Apostle Paul does, as he's building and building and building upon this foundation, he's saying salvation is by grace through faith alone. And what he does, he picks up in chapter 4, and he's talking about the supreme example according to the Jews. The Jews greatly revered Abraham. Therefore, Paul uses Abraham to the Jews as an example. And even so, Abraham is an example unto us. If you wanted to read about his story, you catch about Abraham first speaking in the Word of God. It talks about him in chapter 11 in the book of Genesis. And it talks about how God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And then in chapter 12, it goes into it a little bit further. But what we find, when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, if you were to read in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, you see that Abraham grew up in a family that worshipped false gods. In other words, Abraham was a Gentile, pagan, demon worshiper, is what the Word of God tells us in Joshua 24 and verse 2. As you think about that, it was God who called Abraham. Abraham was ungodly. Now the Jews would not hear that. But Abraham was an ungodly man that God called. God could have called anybody out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He could have called anybody across anywhere across the whole world. But He called Abraham to follow Him, to go to a place where he'd never been before. And Abraham believed God. And therefore he followed God. But he was not saved or delivered from his sins by works, which is what we've looked at in verses 1 through 8 in chapter 4. It was not by works. Look at what the Word of God says in verse 3. In chapter 4, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or put into his account as righteousness." In other words, simply he had faith. God credited Abraham as being righteous with him. Notice what it says once again in verse 6. Now, this is a little bit of a review, but I want to show you something a little bit different that I run across this past week. The Word of God says in verse 6, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Now, why would Paul bring up David in the middle of talking about Abraham? Have you ever been talking about somebody or have somebody talking about somebody and talk about somebody totally different right in the middle of the conversation? Well, let me tell you, this is part of interpreting Scripture. I want you to notice the word imputed. That word imputed is also found in verse 8, impute. It's the same word as credited or reckoned to the account. Put into the account. Imputed. What was imputed to Abraham as an ungodly man was righteousness. Now, how does he cross this barrier? Why does he say that way? I want you to look in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 15, and down in verse 6, the Word of God says, and he believed in the Lord, that's Abraham, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The word counted is the word kashab in Hebrew. That word in Hebrew means reckoned or imputed. It is the same word that David uses in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, which Paul quotes here in Romans chapter 4. So here is a good way of interpretation that Paul uses when a word is used in one way in one passage of Scripture and it's used in the same way in another passage of Scripture. You know what? They correlate there. It's saying the same thing. So what he's doing, he is talking about how righteousness is put to the account of the ungodly. And it's simply by faith. It was not by religious acts or religious rituals, as we looked at last week in verses 9 through 12 when the Word of God talks about circumcision. Abraham did not get credited for righteousness because of circumcision. That was something that happened about 14 years after the promise. Now, that is all review, something that we have gone over. But I want you to look this morning. And I want you to look down in verse 13. In verse 13, the Word of God says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now we see faith is not based on the law. Notice verse 13, faith is based upon the promise. Faith is not based upon the law. The law came 430 years after the promise was given. So here, I want you to notice, and we'll skip, I want you to look over in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, there is a lot of similar language the Apostle Paul uses. In chapter 3 in the book of Galatians, down in verse 16, the Word of God says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. In verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years afterward, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, the promise was given. 430 years later, the law was given. The law does not take away from the promise. The promise is sure and it is good. God, by grace, promised to Abraham. Abraham, by faith, received the promise. Now, I want you to look at something a little bit deeper here. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, I'd like for you to look down in verse 13. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, the Word of God says this, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability," immutability means unchangeable, of his counsel, "confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." In other words, when God promises something, God will ensure that it will happen. Let me tell you, I can promise you something. 2 weeks from Tuesday, I will be back in Lexington. But if God's got different plans, I'm not going to be back in Lexington. According to my word, I'm going to be back in Lexington. But who knows? Revival might break out in Trinidad. And I might be caught up in the Spirit. Who knows? We'll wait and see. What I'm simply saying, if God has promised you something from His word, God does not change. The promise does not change. Abraham was given a promise. Therefore, when Abraham was given that promise, what if Abraham said something like this? Well, what if I lie? What if I don't believe God and I go down to Egypt if there's a famine? What if I lie about my wife? What if my grandson Jacob is a deceiver? What if my greater son David, who is the greatest, what if he comes along and he commits adultery? What if he commits murder? You know what God says? I will bless you. You know what? It's not based upon Abraham. It's not based upon what Abraham does. It's based upon the promise of God. Well, you know what? That's really reassuring to me. That's comforting to me because the promise cannot be broken. The law and grace is like night and day. When daytime comes, nighttime flees away, don't it? You know what? Grace has come. Grace rules. Grace reigns. We're thankful. The law does not make one right with God. If you were to think with me for a moment, in Genesis chapter 13, I want to give you just a few verses of Scripture over in the book of Genesis. Genesis, the 13th chapter. Notice down in verse 16, the Word of God says, "I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered." Here God gives a promise that Abraham's seed is going to be like the dust of the earth. Now you know what? Out of Abraham came a couple nations, many offspring that are of this earth. But I want you to look at chapter 15 and verse 5. In chapter 15, verse 5, God told Abraham this. He brought him forth abroad. He said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall your seed be." Now, you know what I believe this depicts? It depicts an earthly seed and a heavenly seed. Abraham had offspring. And you know what? He has offspring that are spiritual also. That's why we can read in verse 17, he is called the father of many nations. If you think with me for a moment, I want you to look back in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, notice what it says once again, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." Notice what the Word of God goes on to say, "and not to seeds, but to the seed of Abraham. And that seed is Christ." Notice the promise to Abraham was to his seed, which is Jesus Christ. Abraham received the promise by faith, but you know what? It was to Jesus Christ also. Look down in verse 29. In verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, the Word of God says, "And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed." You see the connection there? We're heirs according to the promise because we're in Jesus Christ. When we have faith in Christ, we are of Abraham's seed. The promise to Abraham was not based upon any conditions. The promise of salvation is not based upon any conditions. The Word of God says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's simple. That's the gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's unconditional. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 15, you don't need to turn there, but what you find is that God told Abraham to bring some sacrifices. And what Abraham did, he split those sacrifices in half. Now, I remember giving Sister Barbara a book, and she read that book, and it was about a covenant. What's the word covenant mean? The word covenant means to cut. And here, God cut a covenant. Here is Abraham. He has the sacrifices, and he puts them on both sides. And all of a sudden, what God does, God gives Abraham a sleeping pill. He gets knocked out. And as he's knocked out, he dreams and he sees a lantern passing through those split sacrifices, going right up the middle. Now, let me tell you, cutting a covenant, what would happen when someone entered into a covenant? It would be between two parties. And what they do, both parties would pass through the sacrifice. Basically saying, if one broke covenant, they're going to end up like the sacrifice. But I want you to notice in chapter 15 in the book of Genesis, Abraham did not go through the sacrifices, only God did. You see, God was in covenant with God. God made a promise, and God cannot lie. It's not based upon what Abraham does. Abraham didn't have to do anything but simply have faith, as it says in chapter 4 and verse 3, it was counted to him for righteousness. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Here's the message Paul is preaching. His righteousness did not come from keeping the law, by doing good. So many people you witness to, if you ask them if they were to die, would they go to heaven? Some people will answer yes, and you ask them what they base that upon. "Well, I've been a pretty good person." Let me tell you something, there is none good, no, not one. That's what the Scripture says. There's none good. You can't keep the law to be good enough to be pleasing and acceptable to God. That righteousness only comes by faith in Christ. If one is an heir, if one inherits by keeping the law, then what happens, according to Scripture in chapter 4 in Romans? It nullifies the faith. Listen to what the Word of God says in verse 14. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect." In other words, the promise is no good if you're working to get the promise. It's got to come by faith. It's what the Apostle Paul keeps pounding. The law cannot bring the promise because nobody, not even the Pharisee of the Pharisees, can keep the law. And neither can we. The law, look at verse 15, the law works wrath. What is he saying by that? when the law works wrath, what it does, the law reveals your sinfulness. And when you see how sinful you are, it shows you that the wrath of God abides upon you because of your sinfulness. But if there is no law, the Word of God says, there's no transgression. I was watching a video the other night, and it said in 2 years, they're going to have available a flying car. In other words, and I watched the video of this flying car. It's going to be on the market in 2 years, supposedly. Now, imagine with me driving along in a car, and this car looked really nice. I think I'll get one. Liddy won't ride with me, I'm sure. She said, right when she saw the video, that looks dangerous. But what happened? That car, when it got out in an open area, it folded down like propellers, and they popped up. And all of a sudden, that car lifted up. And what happens is, because it's moving, somehow it generates the energy in the battery, and it can go up to 200 miles per hour. Can you imagine driving along? All of a sudden, man, this traffic's too slow. Whoop, whoom. Can you imagine? That would be neat, wouldn't it? But now just imagine that car is on the market. I got one. All of a sudden, thousands of people got one. We're going to have problems. We're going to be playing bumping cars in the sky, and it could be very, very dangerous, couldn't it? You know what? Same principle, like when the car was first invented at the turn of the century, you think about it, right at first, they didn't have laws as far as speed limits. You think about it, when Ford had that Model T, but you know what? The Model T back then didn't go up to 900 miles an hour. But you know what? If it did, you know what you could do? You could drive like you're on that, what is that? Autobahn over there in Germany. Yeah, you could drive like you're on the Autobahn. You could just floor it, gun it, you know. You could cause people to wreck havoc. People would be diving, but you know what? They couldn't bring any charges against you. Because there was no laws concerning speed limits. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. It's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Listen to what it says over in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Go up a couple of chapters. And it says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, worked in me all manner of concupiscence, ungodly desires. For without the law, sin was dead. When the law hadn't entered my life, you know, sin was no problem to me. It was dead. I could do whatever I wanted. For when I was alive without the law, once. For I was alive without the law once. But when that commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, it killed me. When I saw I was offending a holy and righteous God, it slayed me, is literally what Paul is saying. Look at the next verse. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You see what the law does? It brings to light the sinfulness of man. It shows how wicked man is. The law works. Wrath is what the Word of God says. So now verse 16, I want to close with this. I want you to look at verse 16. And it's a mouthful. It's a verse about like that big on my page in my Bible. Not really, but you know, it's a long verse. But I want you to notice what it says. It says, therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. What Paul is simply saying, if salvation or deliverance from sin was available by the law, nobody could attain it. If you had to keep the law to be saved or to be made right with God, we all fall short. We all come up short in keeping the law. But is salvation is by grace through faith, then salvation is available unto all who will believe. You see, there's a big difference there. We believe salvation is by grace through faith. Therefore, Jew can be saved. Therefore, Gentile can be saved. Therefore, no matter where we go in this world and preach the gospel, people can be saved. And it is a gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. As the Tates are ministering there in Kenya, you know what? It is the gospel, and only the gospel, that will save Kenyan lives from their sins. In Trinidad, it is only the gospel that can save people's lives from their sin. The message does not change. It's upon all and unto all that believe, is what the Word of God tells us. But you know what? In our environment, if you've lived long enough, you will know some people teach that you've got to have works. You've got to have works or you're not saved. Let me ask you a simple question. If you ever run across somebody like that, you can ask them this simple question. How many works does it take to be right with God? 100? 200? 300? Well, how many does it take? You know what? Scripture is silent on that, because that's not the way of salvation. Some people teach that you can lose your salvation. Well, you know what? If you can lose your salvation, I've got a question. What do you have to do to lose it? Lie one time? Lie 100 times? Commit adultery? Look at David. Commit murder? How many sins do you got to commit to lose it? You know, Scripture is silent upon that, because salvation is by grace and is based upon the promise of God. It's not based upon you and what you do or what you're going to do. You know what some people say? Well, that means people will go out and sin however they want to. Let me give you a little story Jesus taught. Remember the prodigal son? You know what? The father welcomed him, didn't he? Just open arms, unconditional. He stunk like a pig, and the father hugged him. Pigs stink. That stinks. And yet he hugged him anyway. You see, it's unconditional. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not based on works. It's based on the promise of God. Look at verse 5 in chapter 4. Verse 5 says, "But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness." In other words, to be saved from your sins, you've got to understand that you're a sinner. You've got to understand that you're an ungodly person in the sight of God. If you've never come to the point to realize that you're an ungodly person, you know what? You can't be saved. Because you've got to realize you're a sinner. Saved from what? It's saved from your sins. And how is that done? The latter part of that verse says, faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you could do something to attain it, if you could do something to attain a right relationship with God, or if you could do something to keep the right relationship with God, you know what? I'd have lost my salvation a long time ago, 100 times over. And so would have you. I know human nature. You're just like me. You know what? You would have fallen, and you would have fallen, and you know what? Jesus Christ don't go back to the cross to be crucified once again. He died once for all, is what the Scripture tells us. You know what? If you believe you can lose it, there can never be assurance in your life. But the Word of God does not teach that. We sing blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. And that's just a foretaste of glory divine. I want to close with verse 24 in chapter 3. The Word of God says this: being justified, declared righteous, freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus paid it all. all to Him we owe. Sin had left that crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, died upon that cross, was buried, and rose again. God promised, whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you know what? If you believe that, you'll want to live to His honor and glory. You'll have that heart change. You'll have a desire to magnify His name, to praise Him, to do good works, that other people might see and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Have you had the righteousness of God credited to your account? Simply by faith, have you believed? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your precious Word. And Lord, nothing could be clearer in Scripture than that salvation is by grace through faith in Your promise of You giving Your Son. Oh Lord, I pray that You would comfort the hearts of Your people, that You would call those that are not Your people to be Your people, that You would grant repentance and faith. And Lord, if there's some with doubts in their mind, I pray that You would help them to rest upon Your promise. For You cannot change. And oh, what great comfort that is. Lord, through this invitation, we ask that You would magnify Your holy name as only You can for Christ's sake. Amen.